Let us pray. God of surprises, surprise us today through your living word. Amen. Our text today is full of surprises. A young girl has been abducted, taken from her family, her homeland, and forced to work in the home of strangers. People trafficking is nothing new. And like so many in her position, both then and now, we don't know her name. We don't know what has happened to the rest of her family or her community, and we don't know what will happen to her. Indirectly, we do know that she must have been trustworthy because she has been placed in the home of a very influential man, a successful general who has gained the ear of the king. And she must be pleasant to have around because she has been placed in the center of the household as a personal servant to the wife of this great man. And she is brave and she is kind, for she goes to her mistress and is genuinely distressed that her master lacks a cure for his affliction. Her master, Naaman, must have been an imposing figure, inspiring fear due to his influence with the king and his physical presence as a top-notch soldier, and also perhaps because of the leprosy. This unnamed girl has faith in God and trust in his prophet, Elisha. And she plants the seed of that faith in foreign soil. So, on the word of this girl, Naaman goes to his master, the king, and asks permission to seek out this prophet who may hold a cure for the leprosy. And as you know, in the Bible, leprosy is a term that covers many, many different skin conditions, not just the disease we call leprosy today. The king gives Naaman a letter of introduction and a small fortune and sends him on his way to the king of Israel. And this is perhaps another surprise because, of course, the king of Israel has just been defeated by the king of Aram. So on receiving the letter, the king of Israel completely loses it. It's almost comical. Panicking, he tears his clothes, which is what people did then when they were really upset or distressed. Paranoid, he suspects a plot to bring him down. And why is this? Is he just overreacting? Or perhaps not? The books of Samuel and Kings outline the history of the kings of Israel. A few of these kings were faithful to God and to his chosen people, but many of these kings were self-serving, corrupt, and incompetent. So accompanying the histories of the kings of Israel are the histories of the prophets God sent to these kings to remind them of their duty and the consequences of failing in their duty. And one of the consequences of failing in your kingly duty, if you were king of Israel, was that the Lord would send armies from the north to punish you. Now, if you remember, as I said, Naaman was so highly valued by the king because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. So the king of Aram had already been victorious over the king of Israel, and that was the Lord's doing. So it's perhaps not surprising that the king of Israel now thinks that the king of Aram is coming to finish the job, and this healing business is just a pretext. Perhaps his panic and paranoia actually have some basis in a guilty conscience. So Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, the king's conscience, hears all about this and sends word by messenger to the king of Israel. "What's all this fuss about? Send the man to me," he says, "so he will know there's a prophet in Israel." And it's almost written between the lines, even if there's no effective king. So Naaman and his entourage of cavalry arrive outside Elisha's house. And Elisha sends a messenger. Now it's Naaman's turn to completely lose it. And perhaps this is understandable. He has used up capital with his master, the king of Aram, in order to take this long journey on the word of a servant girl. He has treated the defeated king of Israel with every respect and observed all the formalities due a monarch. And he's been sent on his way with no show of courtesy from the palace to an ordinary private house where he has just received the equivalent of a short note with the trivial instruction, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." He had expected to be at least greeted by the prophet, for the prophet to make some great show of calling on God and waving his hands over the spot and watching the spot disappear before his very eyes and the eyes of all his men. Was this to be the outcome of his quest? To be told to wash in some dirty little river far from home, when he could have just as well washed in the far superior waters of Damascus? He was outraged. But Naaman is surrounded by wise and caring people. It speaks to Naaman's character that the men he brought with him on the journey are not afraid to approach him, even though he's extremely angry. As you know, many angry people will lash out at anyone nearby and can inflict harm on those who are in their power. But Naaman is not like this. His servants are able to help him see past his initial emotional reaction to take a more reasoned approach. "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" Sometimes the people who love us can see more clearly than we do ourselves. So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. He immersed himself 7 times. In the Bible, 7 indicates completeness or totality. For instance, the completeness of God's creative activity, affirmed by the 7th holy day of rest. The completeness of Naaman's restoration is such that he is made new and he is made clean. And this is the effect of immersion. Immersion changes us. So we need to take care about what we choose to immerse ourselves in. This time of year, many people will be immersed in Wimbledon, and for a couple of weeks, following tennis will become the centre of conversation. Plans will be made around the timings of certain matches, and the progress of certain players will become at least as important as that of family or friends, and the weather report of interest will not be that of Newport, but that of London. But the excitement of Wimbledon is temporary. Like a seasonal watercourse that rises and falls, it is unlikely to have any lasting effect on most people. But a few people may be inspired to take up tennis themselves, to become immersed in it. And gradually, they will notice changes as the muscles and reflexes needed for the game develop. Similarly, people develop enthusiasms for bird watching, model trains, collecting things, traveling, soap operas and TV series of books and various other possibilities. And the pursuit of the enthusiasm can push aside other aspects of life and gradually come to alter the person's perceptions on life itself. So the question is, what will you choose to immerse yourself in? Like Naaman pointed out, there are many alternatives, some of which may appear superior to the one that God is offering. But the prophet did not forbid Naaman to wash in the waters of Damascus. It was just that this would not restore him to the person he wanted to be. For that, Naaman needed to immerse himself in the will of God. And that is true for each of the characters in this story. And it is true for us. God loves us. God loves each of us. God loves you. God shows this love in his abundant provision for us. And this provision includes tennis and train sets and all the rest. But most importantly, God provides us with everything we need to follow him. Everything we need to grow as individuals, as a church, as the people of God. But what we need is not always what we want, and what we want is not always what we need. God may require us to give up something good in order to be able to embrace more fully something better. So, as we have seen in this story, God's perfect provision can be challenging, bewildering, even painful. God provides through the gentle rhythm of life, through prayer and Bible reading, through encounters with friends and family, through fellowship with other Christians, through encounters with strangers, and even through illness or loss. Our all-knowing God invites us to push past what is known into what is unknown, to immerse ourselves in his word, to immerse ourselves in his love, to become all we can ever hope to be as we immerse ourselves in the very heart of God. Amen.